Good morning. Today's scripture readings from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
We're in the fourth week now of this seven-week middle segment through our 21-week series through the Gospel of Luke. We've come this morning to the relatively short passage compared to what we've been looking at of the naming of the 12 apostles, but there's a lot here. I've got 3 points for you this morning instead of the four that we've been having the last few weeks, but as a consolation prize, the middle point has 3 subpoints, so it's going to be good. So I'll just give these to you one at a time as we go, and we'll put them up on the screen as well. Number one, first of the 3 points, Jesus wants to give you a new name. Number one, Jesus wants to give you a new name. And naming is what the passage is about. You see, it says he called these 12 guys and he named them apostles. And that word in the Greek is a little more loaded than it is in the English. It's this creative act, artistic act. He names them apostles. He gives them this new name, this new label. And he doesn't just name them collectively, but he also gives them new names individually. So it says in Luke's version of the passage, it mentions that he renames this guy Simon. He gives him the new name Peter. It's not in this version, but in Mark's version of the same passage, the parallel passage, it says that he renames James and John as well. He gives them a new nickname, Sons of Thunder. And, you know, it's reasonable to assume that he gave some of the other guys new names as well. We just don't have them recorded. Because all throughout Scripture, this is something you see a lot, God renaming people when he calls them. He calls Abram and he renames him Abraham. He calls Jacob and he renames him Israel. He calls Saul, he renames him Paul. In fact, the times he doesn't rename people, often it's because he's already given them a name from birth. You know, this child is going to be born and you shall give him the name such and such. So God cares about names. Jesus cares about names too, apparently. This isn't just, you know, a kind of a buddy-buddy nickname thing to build rapport. George W. Bush was famous for that. He gave everybody nicknames, you know. So Rumsfeld was Rummy, and Colin Powell was the world's greatest hero, and Vladimir Putin was Pooty Poot. And I think, actually, my favorite, George Tenet, the director of the CIA, was Brother George. I just love thinking about Brother George, you know, the guy down the pew from you at the Methodist Church as the director of the CIA. But anyway, there's a whole list online if you want to go check those out later. Very entertaining. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's not just a kind of a, you know, hey, buddy, let's make things casual and fun. Let me give you a cool nickname. Rather, he's doing something very fundamental, something very important. In ancient cultures, people knew and understood that your name was a very central part of who you were. It was part of your identity. So, for instance, you know, if you were a person that had many names, you were thought to be a very important person, and every one of those names signified a different aspect of your personality. And you say, well, that's ancient times. You know, names aren't important today. But if that's true, then why do we spend millions, if not billions of dollars every year in this city paying people to come up with the perfect name for this company or this product? It's not just companies and products. Why, if names aren't important anymore, then why does Martha Castira have to change her name to Martha Stewart? Why does Norma Jean Mortensen become Marilyn Monroe? Why does Robert Zimmerman become Bob Dylan? Why does Marion Morrison become John Wayne? Because you can't have a cowboy named Marion. And if you want to reinvent yourself, you have to rename yourself. It's the same today as it's always been. I know several people in this congregation who have renamed themselves in whole or in part to forge a new identity. Can't tell you who they are. That would violate pastoral code of ethics. But point is, it still happens today. Your name is a very important part of your identity, which is why Jesus wants to give you a new name. The same way that he gives a new name to the apostles in this passage, he wants to give you a new name. In Revelation chapter 2, this is verse 17, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it, and it's known only to the one who receives it." He wants to give you a new name as well. Because, you say, why? Why do I need a new name? Because the name that you had when you came to Christ wasn't very good. And the name I'm talking about now is not, you know, your legal name, the name on your birth certificate. I'm now talking about your name in terms of your deeper name, your identity that you've been given. And everybody has been given a name, a series of names, an identity by the people in their lives, growing up through their young adulthood into their adulthood. And often those names are not very good. You know, if you're lucky, that identity is shaped by loving parents, nurturing parents, stable two-family home. Many of you were not so lucky, and whether you were or whether you weren't, either way, there's still going to be people in your life who are careless or malicious or unthinking or whatever it is, and you receive these names, even from authority figures, even from parents and from teachers, and certainly from peers. These names that are not affirming, but they're rather demeaning. And the thought that those just kind of bounce off of you, you know, or that they make you tougher, is just not true. They actually just mess you up. The person who thought of, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The person is an idiot. That's just not the case. Those names stay with you and form your identity. So some of you think, to this day, you think you're weak because somebody at some point named you weak. They said, "You're weak. That's your name. You're weak." Some of you think you're ugly because somebody named you ugly. Some of you think you're dirty because somebody named you dirty. Some of you think that you are unlovable because somebody somewhere along the line named you unlovable. And even the good names, you know, those are the bad ones, but even the good affirming names oftentimes don't do much good because the person who gives them to you doesn't even really know you that well. They're just saying something to be nice. You know, they're saying, "You're this," and they don't really know what they're talking about. And so then you spend the whole rest of your life trying to live up to this name, to this word of affirmation that doesn't even really fit you. You know, you're breaking your back to be, it's a good word for somebody else, but not for you. And so when you come to Jesus, Jesus says, "All right, new name. Let's just clear out all of that junk and start over. Let me name you. Let me give you your true name, your real name. Forget all of that. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that knows you. Let me tell you who you are." And the great thing about Jesus doing that is that if he does it, it actually sticks. It actually has staying power. You know, people, like I said earlier, people try to do this for themselves. They try to rename themselves and reinvent themselves, like the celebrities we mentioned. Or Oprah has been trying to teach women how to do this for years. You know, just say these things over yourself. Just speak these truths to yourself. You claim it yourself. And the problem with that is you can try, but we don't have much power. So one of the greatest shows of the last decade, Mad Men, is about this guy, Dick Whitman, who has the worst history imaginable, the worst life imaginable. And so he says, "I'm going to try to reinvent myself as this new guy, Don Draper. And he's going to be suave and sophisticated and have this great life." And it works a lot of the time, except that Dick Whitman just keeps popping back up, keeps rearing his ugly head. And when he lays his head on the pillow at night, he knows he's still Dick Whitman. Our power to rename ourselves is limited. But when Jesus renames you, it's different, because Jesus names the way that God names. How does God name? Go back to Genesis 1. You can see it there. He says, "Let there be light." He says, "Light," and there is light. He says, he names it day, he names it night, and there is day, and there is night. He called it day, he called it night, he called it sea, he called it sky, and in the naming and the calling is the creation. It's really interesting. He doesn't name it first and then go and create it, and he doesn't create it first and then go and name it. Naming it and creating it are one and the same. They're one act. Thomas Aquinas is one of the top five minds probably in the history of the church over the last 2,000 years. He was a brilliant Aristotelian philosopher and theologian. And two of, Aristotle has all these dichotomies, and one of Aristotle's dichotomies is potentiality and actuality. And it's one of these kind of fundamental tensions in nature, potentiality and actuality. And Aquinas' great revelation is that in God, for God, that tension disappears. There's no gap between potentiality and actuality. They're one and the same thing. There is no potentiality in God. He's pure actuality, because as soon as he names it, as soon as he calls it, it is. He creates by naming. So what that means is, if Jesus names you, you know, if you think you're weak and Jesus names you strong, that's it. It's over. That's the ball game. That's the whole thing. He never misnames. He's never wrong. You are strong. He will make you strong. If you think you're dirty and he names you clean, that's it. If you think you're unlovable and he names you beloved, that's it. So it is, and so it will be. That's the first point. Jesus wants to give you a new name. Number two, you discern and grow into your new name through prayer, community, and service. You discern and grow into your new name through prayer, community, and service. And this is the one with the three subpoints. So you say, okay, great, I got it. Jesus wants to give me a new name, get rid of all the old names. How do I figure out what this new name is? I know what I'll do. Go home today, get down on my knees in front of the coffee table, put the Bible on the coffee table, holy object, put my right hand on the Bible, put my left hand on my forehead, close my eyes and say, oh, Jesus, give me my new name. And you know, I personally, I don't recommend that. I'm not saying that it might not work. I don't know. You know, I'm a little out of my depth with that sort of thing. Some churches would recommend that. I don't, because even if, let's say that you did get something, you know, ping, you know, you get some word or some name, you are He-Man or whatever. I don't know that it's going to do you much good, because your new name is something that you have to actually grow into over time. And so you see with Peter, this sort of thing where Jesus says, Peter or Simon, your new name's going to be Peter, rock. And knowing his new name doesn't really do him all that much good at first. You know, you're going to be a rock, you're going to be steady, you're going to be somebody that people can depend upon. And throughout Jesus' ministry, all the way through up until his death, up until the crucifixion, Peter is anything but those things. He's the least dependable of all the disciples. It's not until after Jesus' resurrection and ascension that Peter lives up to that new name. So I don't know that knowing it is really the whole battle. It's more these processes that you engage in to become this person. And I think it usually is the case that Jesus reveals this new identity and new name to you over time. And he does it in three ways. And you see all three of these in the passage, brief passage, but it makes reference to all three of these: prayer, community, and service. So we'll take them one at a time. First, prayer. Prayer is mentioned a couple of different ways in the passage. You see Jesus going up to the mountain to pray, and you see this all throughout Luke's gospel. In Luke, Jesus is constantly praying. And the picture you get, the model he sets for us, is he gets his own identity and sense of self and name from his relationship with his Father. Because he's out there and everybody is throwing every possible label you could imagine at him, calling him this name, calling him that name, telling him this, telling him that. Some of them really bad, some of them really good. And all of them just bounce off. All of those names bounce off because he is constantly going back to his Father and getting his name and his identity there. And it's not, you know, these just like praying before a meal or praying before you go to sleep at night. The passage you see, the prayer in this passage is prayer instead of going to sleep at night. Not just before going to sleep at night, instead of going to sleep at night. He prays all night. You say, well, I could never pray all night. You know, how could I ever be that motivated to pray? I think that's true. I don't think you could ever pray all night if it's out of duty. You know, I got to be religious. I got to be a good Christian. I'm going to pray all night. That's not going to work. But if you really felt that your new name, your identity, your sense of self was going to be found in prayer, like Jesus did, then there's sufficient incentive to stay until you get it, until you're connected and remember who you are. I said it's a couple ways we see prayer in this passage, though. It's not just Jesus with his Father, it's also the disciples with Jesus. You know, he says that he calls these 12 to be with him. That's what it says in Mark's version, at least. He says he called the 12 to be with him. He doesn't just call these 12 apostles and then send them out immediately. He's with them constantly for the next 3 years, not just for an hour on Sunday, not, you know, three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, class. He's with them constantly for 3 years in this relationship. And it's in their relationship with him that these new names become clearer to them and they live up to them. You say, well, what good does that do for us? You know, they had Jesus right there, so, you know, that, well, we can't hang out with Jesus like that. But you're forgetting that Jesus, when before he goes back to the Father, he says to the disciples, you know, I'm leaving. And they say, no, don't leave us. You know, we're going to be in a mess. And he says, actually, it's better for you that I go. Because once I leave, I'm going to send you a gift, and you're going to be closer to me then than you are right now. That gift is the Holy Spirit. And through God's Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ, you can actually be with Christ, with Jesus, the same way the disciples were, even closer. There's a number of different ways you can be in touch with God's Spirit in your life, but I think it's safe to say that you are never more in touch with God's Spirit in your life than when you were praying. So when you're praying, you're not just going to the Father like Jesus was, getting your identity from the Father, but you are also, through the Spirit, actually hanging out with Christ the way the disciples did and getting your identity from him. That's the first key to discovering your new name and to growing into it is prayer. The second one is community. First prayer, then community. So he calls 12 guys. He calls them all at once. He doesn't call one at a time. He calls all 12 of them, and he calls them not only to be with him, but to be with each other. And as they spend time with one another, they learn about their identities too. Because you're too close to yourself to see yourself. You need other people. You know, if you've ever listened to your voice on a recording, and the one thing every person on earth has in common is that they hate the way their voice sounds in a recording. You know, whether it's a voicemail or an iPhone video or whatever, you just hate the way you sound. Why is that? Because normally you are too close to yourself to hear what you really sound like. You don't really hear your voice through your ears, you hear it more through your neck and through your vocal cords. And so actually your voice sounds a lot richer to you than it really is. And you hear a recording and you think, whose whiny, pinched voice is that? You know, that's not me. I don't sound anything like that. And your friends and family are standing there saying, no, that's pretty much what you sound like. You're too close to see yourself. And that principle applies in all sorts of areas of our life. We're just too close to see ourselves. So you have to have other people. You have to be in community, people that can tell you what your name is. But the key is, they have to be the right people, because, you know, what we were talking about at the beginning, the whole way we got into this mess to begin with is by the wrong people naming you, or by people naming you carelessly. So they have to be the right people, the people that are going to name you carefully and name you truly. And if they're going to tell you what Jesus' name is for you, then these have to be Jesus' people. It has to be the new community that Jesus founded, the church. It happens right in this passage, by the way, this new community that he founds. You know, why does he call 12 apostles? Why 12? Why not 9 or 15 or 7? 12 is symbolic. A couple of thousand of years earlier, Moses had gone up on a mountain and called the 12 tribes together, and it created a new people out of those 12 tribes centered around God's law. And Jesus is doing it again now. He calls these 12 guys together, and he's creating a new people, a new community centered around him. And it's in that new community, the church, that you learn what your new name is. So first prayer, second community, and then third and lastly, service. He calls them apostles. What does apostle mean? Apostle means sent. And that's what he does. You know, we said he calls them to be with them, but he also sends them out. Not only after he's gone, but also while he's still with them. You know, it's a series of trial runs, sort of. So it's not just in their relationship with him or their relationship with each other that they learn who they are, but it's also in this work that they do. He sends them out to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. And in the work they do, they figure out who they are. And that's true for us too. You know, you figure out your new identity in Christ by serving, by getting out there and trying to help somebody else in some way, even if you don't know exactly, you know, where you're supposed to fit to begin with. You don't figure out who you are first and then go get to work. You go get to work first, and then in the process of getting to work and serving, you figure out who you are. The question that I would like for every person in this church to ask themselves this week, especially if you've never asked it before, is what contribution does God expect me to make on this earth before I die? What am I supposed to do? How does God want me to serve? What difference am I supposed to make? Why does God have me here? Why does God have my family here? Why am I in New York? What does God want me to do? What contribution am I supposed to make? Do you know? It doesn't necessarily have to do with your work. You know, I know people in this church who just work a normal job in a normal company, but that's not where they get their sense of mission and calling, and that's not where they see their primary act of service being. Rather, they have this sense of being sent by God to serve in various ways in the city, and that's what gets them up in the morning. Do you know? There are people in this church that know. Do you know? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing, what your contribution is? If you don't, then you just got to start somewhere. You know, you don't do it by just kind of waiting around for it to come. You just start somewhere, get out there, and then, you know, God works best with moving objects. As you're working, he'll show you. So just start small, you know. Just do some act of service this next month that you didn't do this last month, whether that's getting involved in a ministry here at church, whether it's volunteering at a nonprofit, whether it's, maybe it's not a new time commitment, maybe it's just a new service mentality at work or at home. And that's true with all three of these, by the way. Start small. You know, with the community one, many of you are already in community groups, so for you, maybe the step is just be a little bit more transparent this next month than you were the last month. The things that you would have held back and not said last month, just go ahead and say them this month. As you're transparent, the community deepens, people can name you better. And with the prayer thing, you know, you're not going to start by praying all night. Maybe even just start by the times you do pray already. I know you all pray sometime. The times you do pray, just have a different mentality. Instead of just rattling off the list of things you're worried about, focus on God as your Father. Focus on the new identity Christ wants to give you. Focus on the fact that Christ is present through the power of the Spirit. It doesn't have to be big to begin. Just start somewhere. Those are the three things that you do to discern and grow into your new name. That's point number two. You discern and grow into your new name through prayer, community, and service. Third and lastly, number three, your new name is written in heaven. Your new name is written in heaven. And this will be relatively brief and very familiar to those of you who are regulars here. But it's mostly for those of you who are new to the church or still investigating Christianity. And I feel this very profound burden every week to make sure that we represent to you what Christianity is essentially about. You know, I'm always afraid that whatever our emphasis is a given week, that we're going to mislead you in some way. So, for instance, this week my fear would be that we would mislead you into thinking that, okay, I got it, Christianity is about this new identity, and you live up to this new identity through prayer and community and service, and to the extent that you live up to the new identity, you're a Christian, and to the extent that you fail to live up to the new identity, you're not a Christian. And that's almost right, but it's not right, and it's missing something really important. To show you what that is, we can fast forward to Luke chapter 10, a few chapters later than this, where Jesus actually sends out the apostles, like we were talking about a second ago. So he sends them out on one of these trial run missions. He says, go do it. Go do the stuff you're supposed to do. Live up to your new name, essentially. Be these guys that I want you to be. Preach, heal, cast out demons, etc. And so they go out, and it's hugely successful. They do really, really well. They are these guys that God has made them to be. And they come back, and they're all excited, and they're celebrating and telling Jesus, even, you know, not only do people listen to us, even the demons listen to us. Even the demons obeyed us. And at first, Jesus celebrates with them and is proud of them. But then he says something really interesting. He says, that's great, but you shouldn't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. What you should rejoice about is that your names are written in heaven. Now, that response raises two different questions. The first question is why? Why should they rejoice about that their names are written in heaven instead of the fact that the demons are subject to them? And the answer to that is because that's the thing that's not going to change. Because he knows you had a good week. You know, you lived up to your new identity and me. You did the stuff you were supposed to do this week, and I'm proud of you, but I know that it might not necessarily be like that next week. And so if your joy is wrapped up only in your performance, you know, there's going to be some pretty heavy roller coasters. So it's great, and you should try to live up to your new identity, but mostly remember and take joy in the fact that your new name is already written in heaven no matter what, and that's not going to change. So then the second question is, well, why is that the case? Why is their new name already written in heaven? Why does that not change regardless of what they do or don't do? And to answer that, we have to go back to Exodus 32. We talked just a minute ago about how Jesus was like the second Moses going up on the mountain and calling the 12 guys to himself. Exodus 32 takes place right in the middle of the first time that happened with the first Moses. Moses is up on the mountain and the people are below, the 12 tribes, and Moses is getting the law from God. God has just given this people a new name, a new identity, just called them out of Egypt, said, "You're going to be my people," and Moses is getting the law. And the people down below decide that they're already bored with their new identity and they want to go be somebody else. And so what they do is they take all their jewelry, all their gold jewelry, and they put it into a fire and they mold this cow, this golden calf. We talked last week about how ancient cultures' idols seem weird to us, but our idols would seem weird to them too. So they've got this cow, and then they say to the cow, the golden calf, "You're the one who brought us out of Egypt. You're the one that saved us. We're going to worship you now. We're going to be your people now." And then they have a big party, you know, because the nice thing about the golden calf as opposed to God is that the golden calf approves of sex orgies, you know, so they can do whatever they want. They go crazy. And Moses comes down and is furious, but then he realizes that God is going to be 10 times more furious than he is. So he goes back up the mountain and he says one of the most amazing things that a human being has ever said to God, which is, "God, you got to forgive them. Please forgive them. If you need to blot my name out of the book of life, out of heaven, so that they can be forgiven and so that their names can be written in, do it." And God says, "No, I'm not going to do that. That's not how it works, at least this time." But that's basically exactly how it works with the second Moses, when Jesus comes. What happens with Jesus is his name is blotted out, at least temporarily. He experiences hell. He experiences separation from God. He loses heaven so that our names can be engraved in, never to be erased. And that's what you need to know. If you're considering Christianity, if you're new to the church, that's what you need to know is the essence of Christianity. Not just that God wants to give you a new identity, because he does, but also that even the times when you fail to live up to the new identity, your name is written in the book of life, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new name that you give us. We're all still trying to discern what it is, and we have times where we revert back to our old names and our old selves because that feels more comfortable, and we know that, and it's familiar. But the times that we've tasted and experienced what it's like to live up to this new identity that you've given us, and you want for us, we're thrilled by it, and we want more of it. So I ask God that you come into our lives, that by your Spirit you would draw us closer to yourself, into community with each other, that you'd prompt us to service, and that in all these ways we would see more and more who this person is that you've created us to be, and we would become that person to an increasing degree. Each week, each month, each year. But God, we also want to thank you for your grace and thank you for the fact that even when we fail and even when we revert and backslide and relapse and start acting like we're that old person again, that because of what Christ has done, our names are written in heaven and that nothing can change that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.